caused a great deal of different interpretations, divisions, problems throughout church history. And verse 7 is one of the verses that is of great conflict in the area of interpretation of what you see. And we have worked our way through that aspect, at least. And now we are looking at the concept of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, that phrase. This phrase, again, in and of itself, has caused a great deal of conflict between Christians, interpretation, and one group believe one way, another group believe another way, and it's these kinds of things that people pull out that are important, but they make it an area of division and attacking. When I was in seminary, the issue of understanding what the phrase blood of Jesus Christ refers to came up in a big way throughout the entire seminary staff, and boy, they were very adamant that if you didn't believe it was the literal blood and bleeding that almost doubted your salvation. Not quite that far, but it was pretty strong. And in fact, one seminary professor said, no one should be in this school that does not believe that that is the literal blood. Others said, no. As I told you, even in the Ark and Gingrich lexicon that we have right there that we buy in a bookstore that every seminary student has, says that it is used figuratively in the passages like the one we're studying. So it's a great battle, and that's what I want. All I'm trying to show you as we go through these things is that how we see these things is so important. But remember, others are going to have, you know, a whole background of what they're doing with it too. So that we might see what's going on in Scripture, let's prepare ourselves. And the prayer is not just a ritual. It's time to just settle down now from all of the activities of the day and whatever's left of tonight and all of these things. And check ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit, because He's the teacher. I'm not. I gave up trying to prove things about 10 years ago and adamantly arguing and all of that, which was certainly my personality and my ways, those of you that knew me. But I'm not the teacher here. I can present to you what the Spirit reveals to me, and that's all that any pastor can do. So let's prepare ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come together tonight to open the Scripture. We spent time last night in prayer together, and many names and situations we brought before the throne. Father, we pray that You will continue to answer and deal with these things as we have prayed to You. But now, Father, we dare to open the Scriptures, particularly in the Gospel of, or the Epistle of 1 John, in dealing with the work of Your Son on the cross. Father, we have no platform that we seek to uphold. We have no denomination to which we must concur. We simply, Heavenly Father, desire Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see what the Spirit says. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We are dealing with the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's so much that is involved in the phrase, the blood of Jesus. And actually what we're dealing with is Jesus' son. And his son, as we saw when we were studying it, was up for a great number of discussions. And the blood of Jesus, his son, the deity of Jesus Christ, and these types of things are battle. But right now we're in the word blood. We have looked at the word, the Greek word, ama. We've seen that this word can be used figuratively or literal. If not literal, then what is it figuratively? Then we've noted that it must be understood in concepts from the Old Testament sacrifice of the animal, where the life of the animal is in the blood. So to understand this, we do have to have an understanding of the Old Testament animal sacrifice. In simplicity, the phrase refers to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So if we could just relax and say it in that respect, it refers to the work of Christ on the cross. The verse looks like this then, that if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the work of Christ on the cross cleanses us from all sin, us being born again believers, because the blood of Jesus Christ refers to the work of Christ on the cross. Now, what I want to do now is take a look in regard. We covered, I think it was 17 points, and it's been a long time since we've dealt with a lot of points. But I want to give you a second type of summary with this now, in concentrating on the cross work of Jesus Christ and the concept of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we can work our way through this. Now, point one, there are a number of New Testament passages that are concerned with the phrase blood of Christ or the blood of Jesus, something like that. Most of these contextually refer to the saving power of the cross work of Christ in reference to the unbeliever. But we should be very careful and very much aware of the fact that there are passages that are concerned with the continual work of the death of Christ for the believer. Now, this is very important. And you just talk with other people, if you do talk with others and get into a discussion in reference to the blood of Jesus Christ, that there are a number of passages that will deal with this phrase, dealing with his blood, and a number of them do refer and are dealing with the unbeliever, one who has not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there are a number of passages that refers to the born-again believer. For an example, our verse, in the verse in our context, is obviously referring to believers. Now, let's look at a few of these. The blood of Jesus Christ necessary for our redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for our redemption. Let's look at 1 Peter. Write it down first, and then we'll take a look. 1 Peter, excuse me. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. So let's turn now, go a little toward the front of the Bible, and we'll come back just right before 1 and 2 John. You have 1 and 2 Peter. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verses 18 and 19. Now, verse 18, as you can see, starts in the middle of the sentence, so let's start verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your own stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver and gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your... Am I right? Yeah, all right, 18. Your forefathers, now verse 19. But with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So, as you see, that's in italics, not in the original. Christ. And you know, you get little clues like as. Not a direct parallel as we saw, but a representative analogy. Not a direct analogy, but a representative analogy. There's so much in this passage in dealing with judging one another, looking at each other's works and all these things. Conduct yourselves in fear during, verse 17, during the time of your stay on earth. Knowing, this is what we know, that you were not redeemed. So, what I want you to see here is that it's talking about your life here on earth, but relating it to taking you back to how you were redeemed. And this is what we always have to do. When the cross is talked about, it is not talking about trying to get us re-saved. It's using it as the model on how we're going to live. So, if we have it here, we were not redeemed. That is, at salvation one, at the cross, eternal life, with or by perishable things, like silver or gold, meaning that Christ didn't hand God a chunk of gold. He didn't hand God a chunk of gold. We're not bought. And if we took a judicial system, then there are judicial systems where this will work. Where there are judicial systems where this will work, not in America, unless it's, you know, polluted or something, but let's say somebody is supposed to die because of the crime committed, and he says, okay, I'm supposed to die, I will give you, you know, $1 million of gold, and that will pay for my penalty. Okay, then, boom, you give $1 million of gold, you go free. There are things that we do by finance, isn't there? For an example, speed. We speed, get a ticket. You can redeem yourself out. You go down and you give them the $150 for the ticket. So that is one that you can buy. There are sentences that we can buy with money. You commit certain offenses, and your penalty is not time in jail, not your life, but money. So you can buy it. So this one is not with that. This one is not with gold and silver or gold from your feudal way, from your feudal way of life, inherited from your forefathers. But this with, this is how we're redeemed. Now you got to go back. How we're redeemed initially with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished, as of the lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, if you look with me at Ephesians 1, let's keep going, rolling backward. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're writing down, we're going to look at verse 7, Ephesians 1, 7. Now, let's look at Ephesians 1, 7, and understanding this phrase, 1, 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Now, in a short time, we're going to get to verse 9, deals with forgiveness and this type of thing. So we might as well start just thinking. Well, we've already started it a couple of weeks ago, but we need to, let's start now. Let's talk about how we're redeemed. And I want to deal with this for a very important reason right now. So I want you to look at our passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and remember the one we just came from. The redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. Okay, let's put the word redemption or redeemed. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's have this be where all are, all unbelievers. That was where you and I were. Okay, and let's put here the work of Christ on the cross. In a true technical sense, in dealing with words, so you've got to stay with this because this is going to take us to this forgiveness in verse 9. Are all people redeemed? Okay, we have one no. No. Okay. What does redeemed mean? Maybe that's our problem. What does redeemed mean? I'm sorry? All right, what does the word redeemed mean? I'm sorry? Bought with a price. Forgiveness? Okay.
We're going somewhere and then...
Let's just take it in ordinary sense. Let's just take it in ordinary sense. Okay. We're in this room, and we're slaves. And we are enslaved. And somebody comes to the door and says, I will pay, redeem, I'll pay for that person's freedom. Okay? Now, the person walks out. Okay. No longer in that. Are not all members of the human race redeemed from the slave market of sin? Mm-hmm.
Yes,
so all are redeemed. If we truly understand just the redemption part, process, all are redeemed. Now, this is where we are free to do what now? To believe in him or not. But this is why people, let me ask this another way. Will an unbeliever stand judgment for his guilt of his sins? His personal sins? No. He has been redeemed from that. So let's understand what we're dealing with here. I know that we talk about redeemed, and we think of it, and we often in our ordinary life refer it to the believer only. But in a strict understanding of redemption, all are redeemed. Not all are saved, but all are redeemed. So at the judgment seat, if we want to stay with that process, all members of the human race will be there redeemed. That have not accepted him as Savior, but they're still redeemed. They're not saved. Let me give you another picture of what's going on. We're all in this room, slave market of sin. We're all here, unbelievers. Somebody pays and we're all out. Now, out there, we get to make a decision. Do we want to follow the one who redeemed us? Do we want to go with him? Or do we want to do something else? But the moment, if we play this out now, he's paid for our redemption, but he has not said, you can only come out if you follow me. He said, no, release everybody. So now we're standing out in the foyer of our building here, and we're all redeemed, free. We're all free from sin, just still sin. Now we can make a decision to trust him or not, or follow him, and work, as it were, if we go back to buying a slave and work at his place, or we want to do something else. Okay, does that flow for you? Any problem? Please, because we're going to be talking a lot of theology and words. But I want you to appreciate the words when we get to verse 9. And they're not difficult. They're just concepts like I'm trying to show you here. So does anybody, just with the simplicity of what we're doing with redemption, have any problem with it? Okay, so we're all redeemed. Okay? Now, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. So, his blood has redeemed all of us from this. Through his blood, let's see the word, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. That's very important. Did he redeem us from all sins, past, present, and future? Or did he just redeem us from some sins, as people are teaching now? There are people teaching now that you're redeemed only from past sins, not from present or future sins. And you have to go back and take care of that again. So this is why this kind of thinking, you've got to think your way through. You hear this kind of stuff, well, that's too deep for me to think about. Well, it's not too deep, and it's important for you to know your own relationship with God. Where you stand with God. So what did the blood of Christ, the cross work of Christ, what did it do? It redeemed all of us from the judgment of all sin. Because if it didn't, and if I commit a sin after being a Christian, and this did not redeem me from that and provide the forgiveness for that, then I die with unredeemed sins. Unpaid for sins. And that's what the Roman church has to deal with, and that's what these people are going to have to deal with if they're going to be honest with their theology. So the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for redemption. Now, secondly, we're still under point one, the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for reconciliation. The blood of... John, you want to take this? The blood of the... under point the second part, we'll call it B, under point one, the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for reconciliation. That's another word now. Between God and man. Between God and man. Redemption was point A. Now point B, it's necessary for reconciliation. While here, let's look at Ephesians 2.13. Ephesians 2.13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off from being brought near by the blood of Christ. This is a picture of reconciliation. Let's look at Colossians 1:20. Colossians 1:20. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, there's our word, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, that's why I use the expression the blood of Christ refers to the cross work of Christ. Some verses like this. Make peace, that's what reconciliation means. Reconciliation is what? Now, we saw this in our one another study. Okay, two people, to have reconciliation, two people had to formally be friends. Okay, so when were we, the mankind, formally friends and in harmony with God?
In the garden.
In the garden, okay. Now, what happened then is some division that divided them. Anger, something happened, and it divides two people. So for reconciliation to come back together, something has to be done here. And what has to be done in our passage that we're looking at here in Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. Now, God the Father, through the person of Jesus Christ, reconciled all things to himself. This is what God did. Okay, I want to stop and just talk with you about this. This is another very important point. The way law looks at it, and the way that most people look at it, is, let's take a marriage, just so I can make my point. We've got a husband and wife, and one of them really fails in the marriage. Okay. What generally has to happen is you, the one who fails, it's up to you to do everything to bring this marriage back together. You've got to promise you'll never do that again. You've got to walk the straight and narrow. You've got to do all these things, and then maybe I'll take you back. What you have with the grace of God is he is the one who has been offended against. Yet he is the one who provides the reconciliation. This is his grace and his love. Law says, you have been offended, you have been alienated from God, it's up to you to be good, so God will take you back. What grace says is, I will provide the way for you to be reconciled with me. This is astounding, people. It's not our normal way of thinking. It's not the way we would think. But this is the way that grace works. That's a powerfully important word. And I'm very moved when people use the word grace and they mean law. But they want to call it grace. And that it's the way we normally think is, you've done wrong, it's up to you to make it right. You've broken into my window, you have wrecked my car, and therefore, whatever it is, and you've done the wrong here, it's up to you to make everything right, and you make everything right, then we're okay together again. That's the way most of us think. It's the natural flesh way. What God says was, you have caused the alienation, you have broken the window, you have wrecked the car, you've done all these things, I will make the way for us to be reconciled. I'll take care of everything. And we stand back and we go, some people stand back and go, no, no, I want to work. I need to be right. Those who see what's going on say, wow, what kind of God is this that will take care of everything? I'm the one that should be doing this, and yet he's the one doing it. So this is where that grace comes in so many of these things, to understand what is important in the grace and why grace is always there. For verse 18, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness, meaning you don't do any of it. People, no matter what it may be, whether I could confess my sins, repent, or whatever my part would be, from that all the way to being good, moral, and righteous, and all of this, and trying to bring myself with God, then that's me doing some. And you can cross out in verse 17, you can cross out the concept of him having to do anything. He before all things, and then, wait a minute, what am I looking at? Colossians 1:20, in verse 19, good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, not in you. And through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. See, that's what that goes, that reconciliation. What did I say? You've been in peace. Something caused war. And to be reconciled, come back, there has to be peace again. That's where you get the word peace here, without giving you 50 points on each one of these words, just talking our way through it. Having made peace, how did he make peace? Through the blood of his cross. That is the cross work of Christ. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, I think every one of you can see that phrase, on earth or in heaven, is just going to cause so much diversion of interpretation. But this is where I get into some things of the salvation of angels related to the cross, and it's not just this verse, many verses that take us on this journey, some powerful ones in Hebrews. You'll notice I haven't turned to any Hebrew passage yet, and that's the big book on blood. But we haven't even gone that route yet. Okay, let's continue verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. People, I'm amazed at the inconsistency by preachers and Christians who will talk about the cross and all the things that happened on the cross, but then over here want to hold everybody's sins against them. You don't get it both ways. If what we want to shout happened at the cross, then it happened. If we want to hold things against each other over here, then we have to go back and talk about the cross work of what Christ did for unbeliever, believer. Both are involved. Okay, now, having said that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you're taking notes, we're going to verse 18 through 21. 5:18 through 21. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 18. Now, this is after we see all the redemption being with God. All these things are from God, who reconciled. Now, this is God the Father, God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry to go tell others about this. Namely, now what is the ministry of reconciliation? Namely, that God the Father was, in the person of Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself. What I'm saying is, he provided everything to reconcile. And if this is, I just want you to think about it as you drive home, or sometimes, get in bed, whatever. How common it is that when we make failure, it's up to us to make it right with each other. Growing up in life, if I wrong you, it's up to me to make it right. Look what God does. He doesn't say, and this is why the law sounds so right. If you understand that, the law sounds right. Why? I have been alienated from God. I did the alienation. I have to work hard to be approved by God. Sounds right. That's why people love the law. To have it this way. You did all it wrong. I'm going to do everything to bring us back together. That doesn't sound right. I want to have a part in this. I want to do my part. No? All you can do is come and trust me. Okay, let's continue 19. Namely, this is what meant reconciliation, that God was in Christ. Now, what's he talking about? The blood of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ at the cross, in Christ, reconciling the world, that's the lost unbeliever, to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel of reconciliation, the Logos. Okay. Here again, I want you to get ready for 1 John 1:9. Now, namely that God was in Christ Jesus, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, note the next phrase. Not reckoning their, not counting their trespasses against them. Past, present, or future. Any of their trespasses against them. And he was committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay. So, blood is necessary for three things under part one. Or two things so far. Redemption, reconciliation. One more thing. The blood is necessary for justification. Romans 5:9. Okay, let's see how that works. Romans 5:9. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. Okay, there's another one of our words. What does justification mean? Anybody? People, these aren't difficult words. You've had them so many times here and other places. Okay, justification is this. Okay? To be in justification. Okay. Now, to be have justification, it means that you are no longer under the guilt, the penalty of the sin, trespasses, or whatever. Let's go from the known to the unknown. A man pays his sentence in jail, goes through the parole time and all that kind of stuff. Everything's over. It's over. He's justified now. It's over. So that's just in the normal way we would look at the word. Justification means that you are, that you have this whole penalty, the penalty of the sin and of the trespasses and all of that, they've all been taken care of. And now there is justification. Now let's take a look at this. And this is where we're going to have fun now. I want you to think with me. Look at our passage, 5:9. But I want to ask you a question. Much more than having been now been justified by blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Okay. I asked you a question a moment ago with one of our words. Are all people in the slave market of sin redeemed from that? Yes, we understand that now. Now, are all members of the human race justified, though, before God? Not yet. Not yet. This is what's going to happen at the point of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. We are all redeemed. But we are not all justified. This will come by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Got to stay with these kind of thinking so when we come to verse 9, we won't get too bogged down. Okay, point two. That was point one. Point two is not quite as difficult. Point two. There is a parallel of each of these that occur with the believer. There is a parallel with each of these that occur with us as believers when we are in sin. When we acknowledge the sin, repent of the sin, and go to faith. And maybe even Saul could be put in there. There is experiential redemption. There is experiential reconciliation. There is experiential justification. Okay? There's experience. Almost everything that happens on this side of the cross, and I can't think of one that doesn't, but that doesn't mean that there isn't, but almost everything that happens on this side of the cross when we put our faith in Christ is duplicated, and we can see the analogy over here. Or if we wanted to look at our chart, here's the unbeliever, here's the believer. The unbeliever is under the penalty of sin, sin penalty. Believer is under sin power. We want to be saved or delivered, saved as an unbeliever or as a believer, or delivered from it. And how do we do this? By faith. Now, once this is done, once you're saved and delivered, we could put a lot of words here: redemption, justification, reconciliation, resurrection, sanctification, eternal sanctification. All these things are done over and over and over in your life. You're brought back into harmony with God. When you go back to faith, and what I'm trying to show you is this: you are living resembling what you are in Christ. We've seen this so many different ways in this study. Transformed. What do we end up? We are transformed. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. We're transformed in the image of Christ. Who's Christ the image of? The Father. So we ultimately then are transformed back into our original state. Okay? Here we are. You're transformed. As you live this way over here in the Christian life, you resemble your status here. A base way of wording this, a human way of working this, a secular way of wording this. Okay, a man and a woman are married. That is their state of position. That's like being saved. Eternally reconciled with God. I want to make my point. Now, the man is having an affair with another woman. Is he living in according to the state that he is? No. He's still married, isn't he? But he's not living in that status quo. Now, when he, in this momentum with his wife, and everything is wonderful over here, now he's living according to the state that he's in. He resembles what that state should be, right? This is what we're talking about. When we're walking in the Spirit, things start happening, and you start actually taking on the very thing that you are in Christ. And that's part of this whole transforming process. It's another way of looking at the transforming process. We've seen so many ways of looking at it in spiritual love and in 1 John and our studies. This is another way of seeing what is occurring. Okay, point three. The blood of Christ is the basis of our being cleansed and forgiven of sins as believers. As believers, it still goes back to the blood of Christ. We never get away from this phrase. The recovery from sin, like the recovery from being under the penalty of sin, is the same. It depends on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. It is always on the basis of His work, the Son of God's work. The work on the cross. This is why in 1 John 1:7 we have the phrase His Son, blood of Jesus His Son. And so what we're looking at is when you and I are in sin, it is by the work of Christ that we're going to recover from sin by means of faith. We're just on the left side of our chart. Excuse me, the right side of the chart now. So it's going to be, but it's still based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're never going to get away from His work. Point four. Under point four, I'll give you three principles. One, do not limit the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to just your eternal salvation. Do not limit the work of Christ on the cross to your eternal salvation, your positional salvation. We are saved by the cross work of Christ. That's grace. But don't limit it there. This is what a lot of Christians do. They walk away from the cross. And this is why what happened in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, you turn to another gospel, because you moved away from the cross and you now move to the law. This is how you intimate, but now you make this move. Now the whole basis with God is going to be the cross. People don't do that. Well, what I want you to see is the whole basis with God, it's still right here. You don't move from that. You don't move to the law to have a relationship with God. It's still the work of Christ on the cross. And it's how wonderful, because this is God's way of always taking us back. We have communion once a month. There's another way. Always takes us back to our dependence upon Christ. And people, this is why it has to be faith. If you'll understand what I've just said, you'll understand why it has to be faith. If faith is the only way that I can appropriate the work of the cross as an unbeliever, it's the only way I can appropriate the work of Christ on the cross ever. The only way, to remain with grace, the only way we can appropriate the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whether unbeliever or believer, is by faith. It's the only way His work can be appropriated. It is His work. If you change it now, well, now I've got to confess. Now I've got to do whatever your list is. You're adding to the work of Christ on the cross. It's still His work. Appropriate His work. This is why I was talking to some of my pastor acquaintances who teach that Christ did not pay for forgiveness of future sins and present sins. Okay? I don't agree with that at all. But let's play that out. Your view is more demanding, obviously demanding of faith, than even my view. And what I'm saying. Because if what you're saying is, the sins were not forgiven here, I sin here, so what I've got to do, I've got to go back here. And what is the only way you could do it? How did you get the partial, your past sins here, the work of the cross, only by faith? People, what you're saying, I tell them, what you're saying is so obviously demanding faith, I'm surprised you don't see it. It demands faith.
We're not saying that.
No. No, sir. No. I'm talking about these parts I talk with. So they say, oh, no, your past sins, your future sins, not paid for. Okay, I'm going to just say, okay, I'll go with you on that. That even demands more so, that demands faith in logic or cross thought. Gospel thinking.
Our profession
works. Our profession. But we're dealing with that you've already sinned. So you've missed out there. So now it even more demands that you do it by faith. So the first principle under point four, do not limit the work of Christ on the cross to your eternal salvation, positional salvation. Two, the second principle, we enter into light, we enter into recovery from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ as believers. Three, third principle, we are constantly being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. Okay, let's go back now to 1 John chapter 1. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we just drop out for a moment, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This, along with verse 9 and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, should be the most comforting words to a born-again believer. People, how comforting was grace when you and I were unbelievers? I can't work. I can't do. There is no hope for me. All I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ? Wow, I'll do that. I'm no fool. They were comforting words. People, these are comforting words to us as believers. The gospel didn't change. Now that you're a believer, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. You got to do this. That's uncomforting, because I can't do them. How comforting are these words to us as believers? God, out of His love, has made it possible for us to recover from the damage of sin and the danger of the old man as believers. Still depends upon the work of His Son on the cross. Okay, let's just quickly look. If we walk in the light, third class condition, this is addressed to believers, not unbelievers. So we're right on the we're on the right side of our chart. Now, as believers, if we walk in the light, right side, maybe we are walking in the light, maybe we're not, but if we are, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We do not need to be in the fear of loss of salvation, which the writers, the people to whom 1 John is written, John writing this epistle, they were taught that if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. So John is writing to straighten them out on that issue. As an unbeliever, you and I had to make a powerful decision. Now, this is important. As unbelievers, we had to make a very powerful decision. Do we really believe that all I have to do, do I really believe that all I have to do to be saved from the penalty of sin is to believe and act of faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's all? That's a powerful decision. I will never talk about pastors and names on their personal life, but any man's got to stand on his teaching. John MacArthur, with Lordship Salvation, he calls this, what I just read to you, easy salvation. He calls this a lot of stuff, and he puts a lot of people, he puts people's names who believe that, and he's very derogatory against these people. If you think that all you've got to do is just an act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ to be saved, and that's all, you're wrong. There are many denominations that believe that, but that's not all you have to do to be saved. We are, if you take the whole of the world, and you take those who believe that you're saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ, it's like that. Then what happens inside of this, that if you believe that all you've got to do is an act of faith to be restored from sin, now, people who should understand that because of salvation, people, it turns into like that throughout church history. And what happens is, just as, let's put this circle, let me give a squiggly circle around like that. These are religious Christians. In other words, they're not really saved because they don't know the gospel, but they claim to be saved by their list and everything. They strongly attack those who say all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. They can't stand faith. Now, inside here, all of those that are inside attack those who say all you got to do is just faith. So it just comes down. This is the great enemy. But what I want you to see is you and I had to make a very powerful decision. Do we really believe that? Now, some Christians may be like the Corinthians. Know what the Corinthians did? Huh? Well, let's go to the Athenians. What did Paul find when he went into Athens? I love them. I love them. They're wonderful. They're great. There was one altar there. What was inscribed underneath that one altar? Huh? Unknown God. Just in case we missed him. In our pantheon, we had all these gods, and they were going to put a statue, and that's just for the one we might have missed. We want to cover the ground here. We're going to believe in Jesus Christ, plus we're going to believe in works, plus we're going to believe in the sacraments, plus we're going to, and somewhere in there we're going to hit it. See? That's where a lot of Christians are. And a lot of religious people are. Got to put it all together. To think what you made of the decision. People, in a sense, it takes a lot of courage to just say, I'm just going to trust you, God. But I'll tell you, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'd rather stand before God and say, I just trusted you. And if that wasn't enough, think how this is going to hear. If that wasn't enough, then okay, check me out. It puts the whole weight on God. What's God going to say? No, trusting in me is not enough. Yeah. So it's a powerful place where you and I are, but it takes great courage. I'm just going to trust you. So it's just a very powerful decision that we make, and that I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to live a certain way. I don't have to have a list. Do you truly believe that all a person has to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and that changes everything eternally? Positionally, cleansed from the stain of sin, imputed with the righteousness of God. The eternality of life of God has been given to you. All of that by a simple act of faith, given in His grace in the blood of Christ His Son. John Hintz was telling about a man that he led to the Lord, and not at his church, he was somewhere else, and the man took what John was saying to heart. He said, no, you're wrong. And John said, well, let's talk about it. And they talked, and the man said, you mean everything that my church has been telling me and what I have been doing for 50 years of my life, he's an older man, has been a waste of time, that all I needed to do was just believe in Jesus Christ? And John said, yeah. And the man, very wonderful guy, businessman type guy in Tucson, started cursing. And he said, when I get home, I'm sitting my preacher down in the office, and I want to tell you something. If you're right, I'm going to hit him. I'm going to hit him. Because I have been working hard. I have given a lot of money. I have been given a lot of money. I've been doing a lot. And if all I had to do is just believe, I'm very angry at this. So John had to calm him down and say, don't be angry. You should be happy. This is a wonderful thing. But it would make you upset if you spent and then you hear the truth and you see the light. But what it should do is it just brings some happiness. All right. I'm sorry? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. It becomes, makes you very upset. I know people who became very angry and very upset right in front of me when they realize you don't have to go through confession or do something like that as the thing that is going to do it, that all you do is trust. They became very angry at me. But they accepted it. But they became very angry at where they had been, and you can't do that. Now, people, as important and as powerful as that was when you and I were unbelievers, as long as we are on earth, we're never separated from this phrase and from this concept. That's why faith is always going to work. This means that we can never move from the manner. We can never move. If we never move from this, we can never move ourselves from the means or the manner of receiving this work. It's always by faith. If we're talking about something that Christ did on the cross, it's received by faith. If it's not, it's work. I don't care how you want to color it. If it involves the work of Jesus Christ, it must be received the means of grace, by grace through the means of faith. It's the only way that it can be done. Okay, now we come to the next thing. The blood of Jesus, His Son. Boy, we've gotten through that now. Any questions on blood, Jesus, His Son? Okay. We know who Jesus is, that the humanity of Christ is God the Father's Son. Therefore, referring to the deity of Jesus Christ, we dealt with the phrase, the blood of Jesus, what all of that means. Boy, you think we were through. This is why this verse, if I handled it the old way, it would take a year to get out of here. Me and them, people wouldn't see it. Okay. Cleanses us from all sin. Okay, here's another word we could spend a long time on. I'm not going to. There are many words, and I want to we'll close with this, so don't get nervous. But look, there are many words that are used in the scriptures to describe what Jesus Christ, what the blood of Jesus does to sin, what the cross work of Christ does to sin. Not one of them can be done by mankind. Not one of them. We're the ones in sin. I'm going to give you the ones in John, by John, okay? Let me give them to you. This is beautiful. So, you can't say in one word what happened on the cross to sin. There's a lot of things that happen to sin. I'm going to give you the ones that John talks about. Okay, here's one. One. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Okay, let's look at, we know 1 John 1:9. Let's look at 2:12. Let's go to the epistle of 1 John and work our way through this. 1 John, and we're going to look at 2:12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's benefit. Okay, your sins have been forgiven, past, present, future. Secondly, so one, they've been forgiven. Two, sins have been taken away. Sins have been taken away. 1 John 3:5. Let's look at 1 John 3:5. 5. You know that he appeared in order. Why did he appear? Now, this isn't the only reason he appeared, but this is the argument going on here. You know that he appeared in order, purpose, to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. This echoes Gospel of John, those of you taking notes, Gospel of John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Okay. Third thing. The cross work provides forgiveness of sins, take away the sin. Now, destroyed. Sins are destroyed. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So important to understand Satan, Lucifer, his schemes, what he would like you to think about him, and all these things. But when I get into that, the Son of God appeared. Okay, why did he appear? For this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Destroy. Part of the works of the devil, as it stated before, is sin. How do we got to understand the verse? Look at the first part of the verse. He practices sin as of the devil, for the devil has sinned against sin from the beginning. So this is the work of the devil. Now, what is the first? To destroy the works of the devil. For the works of the devil, sin. Destroy them. Right there in the verse. Alright, the fourth thing that happens to sin. Sins are atoned. Sins are atoned. 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. And the life was manifested, excuse me, I'm in verse 4, chapter 1. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, but for those of the whole world. Propitiation or atone, same word. Now, what does atonement mean? What does propitiation mean? Satisfaction. What is satisfaction? Atonement is satisfaction. They're satisfied. Atone, another word that you might want to put here is expiation. Expiation means put an end to. This is what atonement does. It puts an end to. To extinguish the guilt. To extinguish the guilt incurred. It's a removal of the sin guilt. The sin is paid for. By guilt, I don't mean like a guilt complex. I mean that you're guilty that you've done something. That's what I mean by guilt. Okay. Removal of the sin guilt. So when he atones, expiates, propitiates, he is taking away, putting an end to the claim of sin. Here's what he did at the cross. Whether it's for past, present, and future, he did it at the cross, taken away from us. One more. Cleansed. Sin is cleansed. 1 John 1:7-9. Cleansing and forgiveness, as in 1 John 1:9, are often placed together. You can write down Hebrews 9:22 and read it sometime. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, one may also say all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Cleansing and forgiveness, right there together. So, next week we'll begin right here with the cleansing and continue in our study. Any questions over the words or concepts or anything? We'll think about them, and we'll come back to them. Let's close in a word of prayer. There is no way, Father, that we will fully grasp the effect of our personal sins. For we are finite and you are infinite. But you have given to us so many different words so many different pictures of the damage of sin and what has to be done with sin. And that you did it. You have taken care of it in all the different ways in which you describe it to us. Just as there are many different words that you use in your scriptures, Father, to cause us to grasp the understanding of being restored with you. And so, Father, how grateful we are that you are a God who has made all the payment for reconciliation, because we know there is nothing that we can do. It's all sacred to us that while we are the ones who sin, you are the one who does everything for reconciliation. And all we have to do is trust you. We are compelled by such love. We are captured by such love. We are motivated by such love to live our life in the person of Christ, so that it is not us who live, but Christ who lives in us. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. What happened in that prayer that I just did?